The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
I'm going to invite you today to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3 again. Page 18, if you're following along in one of our journaling Bibles here that we have made available. If you're new today, and it's never too late to dive in where we are, there's more of these Bibles at the back of the sanctuary by the big man named Josh Strickler back there, standing at the very back, and we have those available for you, because we really believe that one of the most important things we can do is to give God's Word to you, to encourage you to dig deep into His Word. And we encourage you to measure what we say as pastors. Measure what we say against God's truth. This is the authority. God is the one that we come to. It's not me or my abilities, it's Him. So we want to encourage you to be in His Word. And I want to acknowledge as we begin today is we are entering into the holiday season. And I don't know what it is, but I'm starting to feel it quite a bit. It's happening to me, knowing that plans are already being made for family get-togethers here. Thanksgiving is just around the corner. Christmas will be here before we know it. I hate to say that, but we're just entering into that time of the year. And there's a bit of irony when it comes to, especially as for followers of Jesus, when it comes to practicing the holidays. And I think this irony is probably something that we feel especially here in the West. Specifically, we could even say the Midwest, where we're from. I think we feel it in a very deep way. And some of the irony is this, is that the holidays for followers of Jesus are times where we are really reminded of what we really need. So we take time in Thanksgiving to really slow down, to think beyond the material things. In the same way, while we do that for Thanksgiving, for Christmas, we remember this greatest gift of God coming to this broken, fallen world, not in strength and power of a military conquest, but in the weak, humble form of a baby. Coming, the King of the world. And we recognize this gift, this hope that is for all people, especially for those who are suffering or discouraged. There's this hope that we receive around Christmas and Thanksgiving, and we celebrate those things. But the irony is, I'd venture to say that the holidays here in the Midwest are the times where we are probably most tempted for the things that can distract us from plugging into our greatest need. And I think that's a reality that we might set out at the beginning of the holiday season as we approach Thanksgiving and Christmas with great hopes of drawing closer to God, maybe recentering our priorities or our family's priorities upon the Lord Jesus. But unless we are intentional at the front end, we live in a world that this same time is the time of our greatest temptation. And we're already there. We're already getting caught up in the busyness. And I believe that our scripture today from Mark chapter 3, verse 7 through 19, can once again remind us of our most basic calling as Christians, what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. And so I just would hope that, and I'm bringing that up about the holidays with the hope that maybe we would receive this truth and the teachings of God's Word right where we are, already getting caught up in this busyness, or maybe you're not there yet, it's coming. And really hear again with fresh ears Jesus' call of the 12. And maybe ponder for a minute, what's that call look like for us? Maybe if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, could it be that Jesus might be calling you? If you're a follower of Jesus and you're already looking down the weeks to come, what might it look like for you to follow Jesus through Thanksgiving, Advent, Christmas, into the new year? We want to take time to do that. I want to invite you to hear the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles as well. Mark says that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. It's the word of the Lord. Jesus' ministry continues to grow. As you've been following the story of Jesus from his baptism to the Spirit leading him into the wilderness to the beginning of his public ministry where he announces the coming of the kingdom of God as though in his coming the kingdom of God has come. And he's proclaiming the good news, calling all people to repent and believe, to turn fully to Jesus, who is Savior and Lord. And his popularity is continuing to grow. And in fact, here, the regions that we're told about are so vast that, in a sense, they parallel the Old Testament vision of Israel at its greatest. This whole region of Galilee is coming out to see Jesus. Word has spread. And there's an echo of this reality of what God is doing. Just as God led Moses and called Moses to lead the people of Israel, and Moses ascended into Mount Sinai, where there God entered graciously into a covenant with the people of Israel, Jesus ascends a mountain. And Jesus is far greater than Moses. Moses is just a man. Jesus is a man, and he is God. He is divine. He is Savior and Lord. And in Jesus, God is forming a new Israel, a new people of God, a new covenant. He is forming the church. Even here in calling of the 12, the number is very intentional, just as though there were 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus calls 12, signifying that God is forming a new people, his people, who will be a blessing to all people, who will carry the good news to the ends of the world. We are a part of those people who believe. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And the church is the new Israel, the people of God on earth. Here in this passage, Jesus calls his disciples. He chooses his apostles, and then he sends them out to participate in the mission of God. And I think as we look at this story, there's a truth we can glean from this that would help us every day of our lives, but especially here in the holidays, and it's this. Jesus wants us to be intentionally with him and to participate fully in his mission. This is what it means to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to be intentionally with Jesus, to follow him, to trust in him, to imitate him, and then to participate in his mission. We see that in that very first verse that we read, as Jesus calls them, his first and primary calling is that they might be with him. That's the first call. and then that he might send them out. And that's Jesus' first call to us. He desires for us to be with him, to learn from him, to trust him, to love him, to follow him, then to participate in his mission. So I want us to look at what it really looks like for us to be intentionally with Jesus. I want to share with you three ways that I believe we can be intentionally with Jesus. And the first is this: we must respond to his call to repent and believe and follow him as Savior and Lord. Now, it's important that anytime we're like looking at a passage like this today, we're focusing on verses 7 through 19, we can kind of get tunnel vision and we can forget about everything that comes before. And it's important that we pay attention to the context. And even here, Jesus is preaching again. He's being pressed up against the sea, and his disciples bring him a boat because everybody who could just get near Jesus and touch him would be healed. So he's in danger of being crushed, so the disciples bring him a boat, which then he's able to, from a distance from the shore, standing in a boat, he's able to preach and teach the good news. And so we don't want to miss this theme that everywhere Jesus goes, he is calling for people to repent and believe the good news that the kingdom of God has come, that there is salvation, there is hope, but we must turn fully to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that Mark identified all the way back in chapter 1. This is the same message that Paul in Romans 1, 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So the first way that we become truly with Jesus is we have to respond to his call, his loving call, the good news saying, I know you. I know your sin. I know your brokenness. I know your rebellion. I know your lostness, but I love you. And I've come for you. And I want you to come home for me. Trust in me. It's the message of repentance that we must turn fully to Jesus. And it's the good news that is the power of God to salvation. It's not a helpful TED talk of me giving you here. We all love TED Talks, where I'm going to kind of inspire you, and then you're going to go, man, that was good, and I'm going to add these three hops to a happy life. Even though pastors do like 3 points, and I have 3 points in my sermon today. That's a communication thing, right? It's in the heart knowing you're lost. It's in the heart knowing that apart from Jesus, our life revolves around us, and that we are altogether lost and sinful. That we are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, dead spiritually. We're dead and trapped in both the sins that we've committed and the heart that commits them, the desire that chooses our own way. But we also are created in the image of God. And God will not allow sin to have the final word, so he sends us Jesus, who he himself takes upon himself, both the penalty and the curse of our sin. And he dies and offers himself to atone for all of our sins, 3 days later being raised in victory and triumph over the power of sin and death because he is the Son of God. He has power to save. So the first way is we respond to his call to believe and repent and follow him as he is. And we cannot escape the gospel writers. Those who knew Jesus knew who he was. He claimed, and it was very clear, they knew that he was God. He was Savior and he was Lord, absolute sovereign, King of kings. And they proclaimed him as such. And we too must respond to him as he is, not as we maybe want him to be. I want to share a poem, and this is a pretty terrible poem, but it's called $3 Jesus. Maybe you've heard of this. It's Wilbur Reese in his book, $3 Worth of God. He tells this illustration. I think it's pretty powerful and convicting. He says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I probably don't like that poem, but I think it illustrates a powerful point. For us to truly have salvation, for us to truly be intentionally with Jesus, we have to respond to his call, which involves a wholehearted, complete commitment to trust in him. We cannot reduce and fit Jesus into just an add-on to our lives or just a 10% of our lives. Repentance, belief, the call to follow him is a call to follow him as he is. He is Savior. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who has the words of eternal life. You remember the disciples when everybody's leaving, Jesus says, are you going to leave too? And they say, no, you have the words of eternal life. Jesus truly is that Savior, but he also is Lord. And as Lord, we must follow him. We must trust him. We must fully turn to him. Not just our $3 worth of Jesus that maybe we would like to have, but to fully 100% give ourselves to him. The second way that we intentionally follow Jesus is this: to prioritize our first calling is to be with Jesus and become like him. So if this is the first calling that comes to the disciples here, which it is, and they're already practicing it at this point, I mean, keep in mind, they've heard his call, they are following him, they've left everything to follow him, they have fully repented, they're trusting in him. This first call Jesus gives is that they might be with him. And it's so important that we recognize and we must prioritize that first calling to be with Jesus. There's no greater way that we become like Jesus than by spending time with him. For followers of Jesus, the older we get, the more time that we spend with God, the more we should become like him. But it doesn't happen automatically, and you can testify to this, I know I can, that there are seasons of my Christian life as I look back where I feel like I grew more in 6 months than I grew in 6 years. Oftentimes, those are the terribly difficult times. So it's not just a given that with age, I'm going to become more like Jesus. But if I am intentionally with the Lord, who calls me, who loves me, then over time, as I spend time with him, I become more like him. You can write down Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Paul says this, he says, therefore, be imitators of God and imitate him. Or he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Imitate Jesus. Walk in love, just as Jesus has demonstrated what the self-sacrificing love of God looks like. He's the mirror we're looking into. We're not looking into the mirror of what our parents were like or what our neighbors are like or what other church people we know are like to compare ourselves. We are looking into the eyes of the Son of God, desiring to be like him. He's the goal. You could define discipleship this way from this passage. You could call it intentional withness. Intentional withness. And I think if we would be intentionally with Jesus through his word, through being with other followers of Jesus who are committed to following him, through prayer, we will become like him. Let me give you an example. It's no wonder that the church in Acts cared very much about the poor. You realize they received collections and offerings. The church is kind of similar to what we're doing with New Beginnings. They came together in regions and they collected offerings to help those who were in need, who were poor. You know, even in our passage today, notice how Jesus doesn't just bring the words of life. He doesn't just come in a boat along the shore. I mean, that would have been easier. Avoid the crowds, just come cruising up and say, repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of God is here. No, he is allowing himself. And we'll read in the rest of the chapter, it says they haven't even eaten. We're going to see this next week, that his mom and his brothers think they're crazy because there's so much need. There's so many people who have diseases. There's so many people who are broken. And Jesus is standing there and he's letting them come and touch him. Jesus is healing all those who come to him. He is showing the compassion of God. It's no wonder that as those disciples were with him intentionally after Jesus ascended to heaven and they received the Holy Spirit, Jesus didn't stop touching and ministering to the broken, the poor, the sick. He continued to do that through the church. Sometimes we think of ministry as this. Jesus is up here. Jesus, I'm doing this for you. Here I am over here. I'm doing all these things for you. Help me to do this for you. But the picture in the New Testament church is not that. It's that the risen Lord is still alive and active in the world today. And he accomplishes his work through the church of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So when I serve, when we serve together, when we seek to share the good news, when we love the sick, the poor, when we reach out and show the good news of Christ, it is not so much that we are doing it as it is that the Lord himself is still alive and he's still reaching through us to the hearts of people. So important that we prioritize. So very important that we prioritize time to be intentionally with the Lord Jesus. We have to prioritize that. The third and final way that I believe we see from this passage that we can be intentionally with the Lord is this, is to participate daily in the mission of Christ. We've already seen that here. We are called to minister to the whole person. We don't just do compassionate ministry and pat ourselves on the back and walk away. We do compassionate ministry because of the compassion of God in us. And then we share the good news, the message of the kingdom, salvation, hope, eternal life. We share those things. We minister to the whole person, physical needs and spiritual needs. We recognize that as a body of Christ, we are not called to mission alone. We're not called to go and each do mission and ministry all by ourselves. Just as Jesus calls the 12, he forms a community, the church. And it's through the church together that we accomplish the mission and ministry of Jesus. Jesus fills the church, the body of Christ, with his Holy Spirit so that we together might accomplish the mission of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 talks about the very gifts in the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So again, we're called to become like Jesus, but that only happens when we together as a church, each and every one of us, participate daily in the mission of Christ. We do so in different ways. We do so using the gifts that God has given uniquely to each one of us. And as we do, all of us grow up to become like Jesus. And the more we become like Jesus, the greater we are able to reach those who are broken and lost. the greater are we able to share the good news of the kingdom, both with our actions and with our words. I think one of the most important things we can do this holiday season is to plug in daily to Christ, to spend time intentionally with him. And I think that the key for effective ministry is rooted in how plugged in we are to Christ together. I want to share with you my favorite tool this morning. I made my wife nervous, and I made, I think, my head trustee nervous when I brought this in. So this is my favorite tool right here. Anybody know what this is? Yes. Thank you. How many call it a recip saw? No? Sawzall. That's what I've always called it. I had somebody once say, that's a recip saw. And I was like, it's a sawzall. And this is the Milwaukee Heavy Duty. You know where I got this tool at? This was my dad's tool, and about 6 or 7 years ago, I borrowed it from him, and I never gave it back. But you know what? I finally got to the place where I had a couple tools that he wanted, like my miter saw, and I just got it back about a month ago. I finally got to the place where he was borrowing some of my tools. But this is an amazing tool. I mean, it's one of those tools that changed the life of every construction worker and even every do-it-yourself homeowner to be able to do mass destruction in a short amount of time. It truly is an amazing, amazing tool. You know, I can know how to use this tool. You know, I can hold it up before you. And I can click this right here. And this thing is a worthless piece of junk. I mean, literally, it's a glorified, very large paperweight. Do you imagine having that as a paperweight? Unless I plug it in. It's purposeless. It's a hunk of metal and copper and plastic and wires and steel. Doesn't matter what sharp a blade I put in. Doesn't matter if I go to my wall I want to remove and I disconnect all the electrical so I don't fry myself. That's a good thing to do. Doesn't matter how much I plan for how I'm going to remove this wall. I can poke it as hard as I want into the drywall. Unless I plug it in, it has no ultimate effectiveness. Now, just to illustrate the point here, and I love the sound of a sawzall, and I know some of you do, I'm going to go ahead and plug it in. My wife told me, she said, you know, you're not going to put a blade on that, are you? And I said, well, it's not going to hurt. I was going to bring a board up here and cut it. But when I plug it in, it has a lot of power. And this is a Milwaukee brand. It's the best sawzall you can get in my mind. But I want you to catch the point, though, in that. Do you realize that that's what Jesus is saying here? I really believe this. I don't believe I'm adding or stretching his word. He gives them authority to do two things, Mark says, to preach the good news. Now notice this, their authority, our authority in the church is a delegated authority. It doesn't derive in us. They have the power and ability to preach the good news of the kingdom of God that brings salvation. And he gives them authority, Mark says, to cast out demons. We have authority over evil. We have authority over the kingdom of Satan and darkness. And what we're going to see next week is that Jesus has bound the strong man. We're going to see that next week. That Jesus has power. That although Satan still tempts us and we still face the reality of evil, he's kind of like a snake that has his head cut off. I'm not asking if you've done that, but if you were to cut the head off of a snake, that snake for quite a while can still bite you. Some of you know that maybe. And Satan's head has already been cut off. He's already been defeated. You can read Revelation. His outcome is set. He's lost. But during these last days, he still has some power. And he's still fighting back. He's still working to hurt the heart of God. He's still working to discourage the saints. But we have authority that is given to us. We have victory over him. We have authority to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share a quote with you that I think is so important and helps us with this. It's a quote from one commentator, and he says this, "We join him, Jesus, as authoritative agents of God with his authority in our mission. The basis of that is John 20:22, where Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. We do not have to depend on our general giftedness to be successful in our work for Him. The entire Godhead is endowing us with His presence and power in ministry. So we can, hear this, rejoice in our weaknesses, because then all the glory goes to God. If it depended on how generally gifted I am, and we are in the church, we'd be in a lot of trouble. But we have authority. We have power from the Lord. We have His presence and power to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to give hope to those who are trapped in darkness, to overcome temptation, to triumph. We have that authority, but we have to plug into the source. I feel like the greatest thing Satan can do during the holidays is just get us so busy. And guess what we start doing? We go, I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be fulfilled and I'm going to get what I need from my family at the Thanksgiving gathering. You ever had a Thanksgiving or Christmas gathering that you're hoping that I finally get to be together with all my kids, and I'm not there yet, and it's going to break my heart when I am. And then it turns out to be disappointing. Sometimes it's thinking of the material things that we desire for the holidays that we get caught up in. We're going to be happy with that, the food, with the friendship, and those are all really, really good things, and I don't believe God would have us look at those things as negatives. But they're not the source. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what God might be saying here? They're not the source of hope, of life, of joy, of resurrection, of power that we need. Jesus and Jesus alone is. We have authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we plug into this source? I just want to share two reasons. I'm not going to read the passages, but I encourage you to write them down, maybe read them later. Number one is this: God is for us. Romans 8, 26 through 32. If you could write that down and read that, memorize maybe some of the verses here. Write down, memorize verse 31 and 32. It's a good verse to memorize. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray. He prays for us. He intercedes. You know the passage, all things work together for good. For good to those who are called according to His purposes. And there's this beautiful passage about God's work of salvation that begins with foreknowledge, predestination, His plan that He would conform us to His image, that we would be part of the family of God, that Jesus would be our elder brother, that we would belong. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. And we're not glorified yet, but positionally we are. Because we're in Jesus, we know that we have the hope of eternal life and final glorification. It's coming. That the work that God has done in the cross will be fully accomplished one day. But I am going to read this verse here, verse 31. Paul's talking about these amazing realities of even in all things, God is working for our good. Please apply that personally. In all the circumstances of your life right now, every single circumstance, the good, the bad, everything, the sovereign Lord is at work for your good. And what's that good? It's that you might be conformed to the image of His Son, so that your face might show the face of the Lord Jesus, just as Jesus showed the face of God to this world. The good God is trying to accomplish in your life and my life is to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, what are we going to say about all these things? I love this. Like, what are we going to say about these wonderful things? He says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Why should you spend time to be intentionally with Jesus? I can tell you why we don't. Many of us, including myself, at times I don't like myself. I don't know if you're ever there. at times, maybe you're not happy with yourself. You don't feel you're lovable. So you interpret and project that upon God. You feel God's angry with you. You feel he's disappointed in you. You feel he just doesn't like you. I mean, I think that there are lies that Satan wants us to believe. Scripture's true that if we're rebelling against God, raising our fists to heaven, that we are under the wrath of God. But when we come to Christ and we repent and believe, there is no more wrath of God. It has been removed because we have the righteousness of Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, God is not angry at you. He is for you. He's for you. And what Paul says here is this amazing phrase, if God gave his own beloved son, he gave his son for you, how will he not also with him give us some of what we need? No, everything we need. That's such a powerful statement. I think it challenges us at the very core of who we are. Do you believe that about God? I think where faith comes in is a sense where some of us, we believe this lie of Satan over and over again. God does not love you. He does not like you. He does not want you. And we believe that, and we believe that, and we believe that. And he keeps his grip on us. He discourages us. He defeats us. But there comes a moment when through the graciousness of God, he reveals in his word through his spirit, that's a lie. There is no condemnation for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is for you today. He's for you. He knows what you're going through. He's for you. And just as he didn't spare his own son's life, he will give you so much more. He will give you everything you need. That's the God that wants you to be with him these holidays. Plug into him. Second reality is this. I think it's important we catch this, and then we'll close with this. God requires us to be fruitful. I don't really like that phrase. And I wanted to soften it and say God wants us to be fruitful. Now, I'm not going to talk about what all fruitfulness may mean here. That may be for another message. But it's important that we catch this. That God expects us, requires us to bear fruit. John 15, 1 through 11. I won't read the whole passage, but you could read this in your own time. Jesus saying, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide. Remain in my love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. God desires for us to bear much fruit. Much fruit in our lives, our families, in our church. But the only way we can do that is when we remain plugged in to Jesus. Our band's going to come. We're going to sing together. I'm going to go ahead and ask them to come at this time. Just as they come, I just want to maybe give some steps from here. I'm not a big fan of too many steps, because if God's speaking to you, sometimes you already know. and I want you to listen to his voice. If he's speaking to you through his word and you know what that looks like, and maybe it's something that you've known, take that step. So I want to encourage you, take that step of faith. And as we pray here, I would just encourage you, make a commitment to God to cooperate with his spirit, whatever he's showing you. Here are some ways that maybe I would suggest you begin. One is this: pray and admit your weakness. I think this is big. You may be saying, hey, I want to spend more time with Jesus. I want to be intentionally with him. I want to plug into him, especially these holidays. I want to be intentionally with him. Admit your weakness and know that God loves you and that he's for you. Do you realize he'll be glorified in your imperfect attempt to be with him this holiday season? And in the often times that you will fail to do so the way you hope. I think if we all had this plan and we set out on it and we hit a home run and then we quickly write our book on how to experience, you know, the presence of Jesus during the holidays that becomes a bestseller, we pat ourselves on the back. The reality is he knows that you will imperfectly struggle with this. He loves you and he will help you. Come to him with your weakness. Admit that. Don't let the pursuit of ideal time with him keep you away from him these holidays. So I think it's a lie of Satan there, and I've fallen prey to it. Well, I can't do what I ideally wanted to do, so therefore, I don't know if I should really be, you know, or it feels fake. No, spend time with him. He's for you. He loves you. Give your time to him. If you struggle a day because people are, it's okay. Spend time with him. He's for you. He loves you. Start small. Maybe take time as a family to talk about a rhythm for the holidays. Maybe ask the question rather than bringing the answers. How can we as a family this holiday season be intentionally with Jesus? Maybe develop a plan, a rhythm for how you might do that. And let me encourage you, practice gratitude. So easy to focus on what is not or what isn't right. And I think a discouraged heart often keeps us from taking the steps that God calls us to. But if we take time this holiday season, no matter how this year has been, to practice thanksgiving and gratitude, the Lord can move in and through that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us today. We thank you for this call that you made to the 12 and really forming the church, the new Israel. And you have brought us into that community through this message of salvation that we've received, the gospel. And while we are thankful for that, Lord, we acknowledge that that message is not just for us who are here. It's for all people in all places. And so if there's anyone here today who does not yet know you as Savior and Lord, what is it that you require of them but that they would turn fully to you and they would receive you as you are, truly the Savior of the world, Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. Just as the man we read about last week, the tax collector who beats his chest and he says, Lord Jesus, forgive me for I am a sinner. And Jesus says, that man goes home justified. So Lord, if anyone doesn't know you, it's the cry out to Jesus. Jesus, save me for I am a sinner that is acceptable to you. Your word says, if we call upon your name, we are saved. We rejoice in that, Lord. And then we would ask, Lord, as we approach this holiday season, it is both an opportunity and a time of temptation. So, Lord, we would pray that you might help us to respond to you in whatever way you're speaking to us, just as the first calling that you gave the 12 was to be with you. Would you remind us today that our first and foremost calling is to be with you? Intentionally, because we want to learn from you. We want to copy you. We want to think like you, Jesus. We want to act like you. We want to serve like you. We want to give like you. We can only do that as we're with you. So would you help us in that, Lord? And would you help us this day to plug in to the source of power in the presence of God that we have? Remind us that our effectiveness in ministry does not rely upon just our giftedness. Although you have given us gifts, our source of authority and power and effectiveness for ministry is because we are plugged in and connected to the Lord Jesus himself. So we ask that you might fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Jesus, you gave that authority to the disciples when you said to them, "Receive my Spirit." In the same way, when we turn to you and believe in you, we do receive your Spirit, but then you tell us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Would you help us together as a Peoria Nazarene church family to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Father, would you fill every single one of us here with the power and the ability we need to bear much fruit for you? And we would be happier if you would do so through our weakness. Because whenever you do it through our weakness, we know that you get all the glory. And when you get all the glory, we're happiest and we have the most joy. So use our weakness, Lord. Fill us. Glorify the name of Christ. Enable us to bear fruit for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.